Kids, you need to make your way out onto Junior Church, so follow Pastor Scott that way, and you're going to have a great time learning more about God's Word. For the rest of us, we're going to learn about God's Word because we're turning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, and today we're doing Blessed Are the Peacemakers. Matthew chapter, did I say 9? I meant chapter 5, verse 9. You know, understood what I meant, right? Shelly, what are you going to do when we have more people in the choir than that? As I looked, it didn't look like there was any room. The risers are full. What are we going to do? We've ordered another set. Okay, good, because we need to distribute the weight on that thing. I was a little worried about there. Not because anybody in the choir eats too much or anything like that, but just because we need more room. You understand, right? That's sure we understand. Matthew chapter 9. Hey, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, Blessed Are the Peacemakers. I'll get it right. We're in the New Testament, I know that much. And we're in the book of Matthew, so that's good. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Four simple points. We're going to look at what it does not mean, because there's a lot of misunderstanding when we come to passages in Scripture like this. Then we're going to try to understand what it does mean. Give you the context. It's not that hard to understand. And then thirdly, this is the beautiful part about it, is that even within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus illustrates what it actually means to be a peacemaker. And we'll be looking at some of his illustrations. Hard illustrations to understand because we don't live in that context in that day and that age, but we're going to contextualize it a little bit and understand and put it forward so that we'll be able to grasp its understanding. And then lastly, how we should not apply it. That may seem strange to you, but how we shouldn't apply it. Got a chance to rent a movie the other day. You know, everything on the screen is instant demand, and so I hit this button and a movie came up and it was called Hacksaw Ridge. How many of you have seen Hacksaw Ridge? Isn't that an incredible movie? My word, Desmond Ross. It's a hard movie to watch because of the blood and the violence that's in it. So if you're sensitive to that kind of thing, don't watch it, okay? It's a movie about Desmond Ross, who is a conscientious objector, joins the military, and wants to be a medic. And he goes through boot camp, which is extremely difficult for him because he will not pick up a rifle. He will not qualify on the range because he doesn't want to have anything to do with the taking of another human life. He experiences persecution for it. But ultimately, he gets his shot at being a part of the military and being a medic. A heroic story on Hacksaw Ridge, the place where the Japanese were encamped, not on the mountain, but like Mount Suribachi, they were inside the mountain, and the war that took place there. Many casualties were involved, and after the troops on the hill got off of the hill to retreat, the American troops, he remains on top of the ridge, lending medical help to all the Americans there who are wounded, and even a Japanese soldier, and then by himself, single-handedly manages to take men off of the ridge, down for help, where they get proper medical treatment. An heroic story. And I'll never forget the image of him on top of that ridge, lowering these men down as he's praying, Lord, give me strength for one more. Lord, give me strength. There was more that went on in the story. Mel Gibson said he couldn't tell you everything because you just would think it would be unbelievable. But he was seriously wounded when he was up there, not only by a grenade that damaged his foot, but he was also wounded in the arm and shot. And yet he continued to rescue men. He is the only conscientious objector who ever received the Congressional Medal of Honor. So quite a man. I bring him up because sometimes when we talk about blessed are the peacemakers, we think that Jesus is setting forth a principle of conscientious objection, that you should never fight in a war, that if a government goes to battle, it would be wrong or not part of your Christian duty to enlist or to be a part of that. And I want to say, whatever your belief is on conscientious objection, please do not substantiate it on this passage we're going to look at today, Blessed Are the Peacemakers, because that's not what it's about. In fact, though I enjoyed the movie very much, there is one part of the movie that just drove me crazy. And that is the part where he is having a discussion with his commanding officer, and he quotes the Bible to his commanding officer, And he gives him the command, thou shalt not kill. It's the Old Testament translation of the Bible. And what he fails to understand as his commanding officer explains to him that when you're in combat, when you're in war, it is a much different situation. And the commandment isn't so much thou shalt not kill as the word that is used there, rashah in the Hebrew, which simply means to murder. So the negative is no, you shall not. And then the second word there in Hebrew is rashah, which means thou shalt not murder. It's not talking about the taking of a life. It is talking about engaging in anger to the place and the point where you take a life by murdering a human life. And if you believe that that's what it's saying, you should never kill anybody or never take a human life, you're going to have a really difficult time with your Old Testament, because there are places in the Old Testament where God commands the children of Israel to go in and wipe them out. And so are you going to tell me that God is now saying, go ahead, break whatever commands I gave to you and just do it? No, the idea there is rage, the idea of Cain when they were in war and his brother, and he slew Abel. You know, that's two story of the men in the book of Genesis that gave a sacrifice. Abel gave the acceptable sacrifice. Cain did not give the acceptable sacrifice. Cain got mad and he put to death his brother. The very sin. This is what it's talking about. Thou shalt not murder. If you want to conscientiously object, I'm not saying that you can't. Please understand me. I'm not saying that you cannot conscientiously object. I'm just simply saying, if you're going to choose passages of Scripture to conscientiously object, thou shalt not kill is not a good one. And the other one that we're going to look at today is blessed are the peacemakers. That as well is not a good passage of Scripture. Why? Because it's pretty clear in God's Word that God did sanction governments to have the power to necessarily control evil. Paul says these words in the book of Romans. For rulers are not a terror to you for good conduct, but for bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for good. But watch this. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out the wrath of God. According to God's word, the government has the right, in order to control crime and evil that takes place, in some cases and some circumstances, to actually put to death in what we would term as capital punishment. Not everything is a capital punishment case, but there may be some cases that are capital punishment. And because of that, God does allow the government, at their discretion and understanding of the law, and a proper trial to have somebody put to death. Now, when it comes to war, though, that is a little bit of a different subject. Still, it's in the same vein of thought. A man by the name of Thomas Aquinas, a theologian years ago, wrote a treatise on the just war theory. Some of you may have heard of it, some of you may have not heard of it, but what it simply says is this, is that when the alternatives are for going to war, the consequences are greater than the problem of going to war, than at times we're called to defend our own nation. I mean, think about it for a moment. What would our nation be like when we were attacked on December 7th, 1941 at Pearl Harbor? What would it be like if we absolutely did nothing? I think that is a just cause. I think that is a just war. You have the right to defend yourself and to fight your enemy who would seek to do you harm. I don't think every war America has been in has been a just war, but I do think they are just wars. I think World War II is a great example of it. Adolf Hitler was practicing Lebensraum, which simply means living space, for the German people when he went and annexed Austria, when he annexed Czechoslovakia, and then he went into Poland and split it in half with Russia. And he said, we need living space. And so he conquered much of Europe, putting many people to death. And of course, we know of concentration camps. We know of the millions of people that died, the 6 million Jews, and perhaps even more that died. Can you imagine what would have happened had we done nothing to stop the evil? Well, that's what the just war theory says. when it is so bad and the consequences are worse than war. In other words, there's something that's worse than war. It's a guy like Hitler who's on the loose, who's killing anybody and everybody he wants. Then it is permissible and even allowed within the context of Scripture to defend yourself. So the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is, blessed are the peacemakers. It's not saying that you cannot go to war. It's not saying that the government cannot practice capital punishment. What it is simply saying is this, is that we as the children of God, as His children, need to do everything that we possibly can to exercise peace. Now, what does that mean, though? What does that look like? How do we understand that? What is this passage really calling us to? Well, the beautiful thing is that when you look at this passage of Scripture, right within the context of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Himself gives us a very clear definition. You'll notice this: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Sons of God. And follow that through Scripture. Is there any other place in Scripture where you see that? And the answer is yes. Just drop down to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 down through 45. Listen to what Jesus says. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Of course, that's a complete mistranslation, but nevertheless, that's what they were doing. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be, watch it, sons of your Father who is in heaven. Which is identical to the idea of being the sons of God. Now, being persecuted or suffering for righteousness' sake isn't the same as being a peacemaker. But what it's letting us know is, on that continuum of one hand being persecuted by somebody and at the other hand making peace, go hand in hand, that we have to endure persecution. And if it's possible on our behalf, to not only endure that persecution, but do everything we can to make peace. That's what Jesus is calling to us for. We are to be people who, instead of retaliation, instead of hating other people, instead of raising or escalating conflict, we ought to do everything we can to de-escalate and try to bring peace. Matthew's gospel says, blessed are the peacemakers. I take an understanding of this, that peacemaking are simple acts of love. And as we commit acts of love, we try to overcome the enmity between other people, or perhaps even towards us, by seeking to make peace, by seeking to do the best that we can so people are not filled with hatred and violence and we don't escalate it. We aren't the type of people that say, oh my gosh, we're going to really sock it to them and give it to them. No, the idea is that we do everything we can within our means to live peaceable with all people. After all, is not God, our very God, the one we emulate, the one who calls us to live by His standards? Isn't He the ultimate peacemaker? In fact, Paul says this, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. That means that if you're controlled by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God resides within you, you then are going to give the fruit of the Spirit. Look at what it says in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And one of those virtues is what? Peace. And so we, on the very fact that our God, our Father, justified us, gave us peace with God, you and I are called to be peacemakers. That is the very nature of God Himself. So if you were to sum it all up and say simply, Pastor Mike, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? I would say it looks something like this. Peacemaker is a person who's filled and controlled by the Spirit of God, who manifests acts of love, or he tries to overcome the evil with good and thereby bring peace to acts of hostility. That's a long version, a long definition, but you get the idea, don't you? You don't escalate the violence. You do everything you can. Now, here's the neat thing about this passage of Scripture. As we move through this text, Jesus is going to give to us illustrations. Pastors love this because we don't have to come up with our own illustrations. We just follow Jesus' illustrations, put them in the context of the 21st century today, and we get an idea of exactly what He's saying. So I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture that for many people is confusing to you. You do not understand it. But once you understand it in Jesus' day, what it meant, you will begin to understand how it applies to us today in terms of what it is to be a peacemaker. Here's the passage of Scripture. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. These are verses of people look at it and they say, what is Jesus saying? Somebody punches me, I'm supposed to say, nice shot. Here, try this side over here. Verse 40, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Boy, that's hard when someone takes your tunic, huh? Verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But, listen to what Jesus says, I say to you, and here's the main thrust, love your enemies, which is the context, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, what are these verses of Scripture saying? This is going to be fun this morning. We're going to look at each one of these, talk about it, how it relates to peacekeeping. You have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. That's what they were saying in Jesus' day. It's actually a quote from your Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, from the book of Leviticus, from the book of Exodus. A quote, a scripture. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So here's what they were doing in Jesus' day. Somebody hits me, I hit him back. Somebody pokes me, I poke him back. After all, look at what the Word of God says, Jesus, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Is that not biblical? Well, you have to understand, they have taken that verse of Scripture out of the context of their Old Testament. The Old Testament gave us that verse of Scripture for two reasons. One, it was prescriptive, and the second was restrictive. In other words, restrictive meaning this. If somebody caused injury, to compensate for the injury that was caused to you, the person was not allowed to go beyond the injury itself. And it was given to the government. So, example, if somebody wounded you, the government had the right to punish you, but it could only punish you in kind. It could not escalate beyond that. It would be like today if you were driving a car and you ran a stop sign and one of our friendly highway patrol officers pulled you over and said, okay, you've run a stop sign. I hate to tell you this. I'm not going to give you a ticket today, but today is the death penalty day. You get the death penalty for running a stop sign. You'd have every right to turn to the officer and say, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. No way. Come on. You see, it restricted the government and you from exceeding retribution on somebody else who offended you. But secondly, this passage of Scripture also has to do with the government. The government was limited and people were limited. You couldn't go beyond that. Now let me give you a classic example that you'll all understand. How many of you heard the story of the Hatfields and McCoys, right? They're killing each other. There's a family feud, and that's what this verse of Scripture is intended to stop. Somebody wounds somebody, and then out of response, they turn around and kill the person for it. And then you end up with a blood feud where everybody is going after each other. And it goes on for so long that people have even forgot why they were fighting. Right? How many times has somebody, give you an example, husband or wife in your relationship, made you angry for something that they have done? Right? For me, I pretty much know when I've sinned at home. It's not picking up my clothes. I have an exercise bike. That's what it's for. I hang my clothes on the exercise bike, for which my wife reminds me that it's not a place to hang clothes. It's a place for you to get your fat little perpendicular on and exercise. But I hang my clothes on it. And that gets her upset. So should I expect that when I eat dinner, she's going to poison my meal and kill me? Makes perfectly good sense, right? But you see, you take it in your own hands, you escalate it, and you go beyond the means for which it was intended to do. She has every right to speak to me about it. And by the way, she's gone this weekend, and yes, I did clean up my clothes. And I did clean the bathroom because I was informed there would be an inspection when I got home. So it limits the personal vendetta. It limits retaliation. It limits going beyond what has been given. But notice this. It isn't just this one. Look at the next one. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Oh boy. It sounds like Jesus is telling us to lie down and become a doormat and let evil run right over us. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's simply saying that sometimes the best way to encounter evil and to descale the situation is not to go and fight against it, don't offer a resistance to it, but just become neutral in it. Now, I gave you an illustration of this some months ago. You remember when I went to the donut shop across the street over there? I go over there every once in a while just to minister to people. And as I was ministering to a chocolate donut over there, I just want to make sure that the quality is maintained. I don't want you to get a bad donut, you know. So I'm over there at the donut shop, and that crazy guy walked in. And he started yelling and screaming at the ladies behind the counter. And he was wanting to climb across that counter and punch them. And they were shaking. I mean, they were terrified. What do you do? All I simply did was step between the man who was yelling and screaming and the woman who was behind the counter. Just a barrier between us. And I smiled. And I said to him, "Can I buy you a cup of coffee? Would you like to have a bite of my donut? Or maybe I'll buy you a donut if you'd like." What did I do? I resisted the evil person by de-escalating the situation, not ramping it up. I didn't step behind it in front of the counter and pull out a gun and say, "Go ahead, dude, make my day." Didn't work like that. Now, the guy wasn't happy. And by the way, I'm so sorry for a couple of months ago. I didn't tell you the end of the story and everybody in church had a heart attack during the middle hour because I didn't know how the story ended. But the guy got mad. He yelled and screamed at me. He walked out the door and then he turned around and gave me the one finger salute. Right? That's what happened. But what did I do? I didn't let evil overrun me. And I didn't fight a resistance against him that would cause an escalation in the problem that resulted in violence. In fact, I even turned to somebody else who was there in the donut store and I said, "Would you just simply call the Pastor Robles PD, tell him we're having a little bit of a situation over here?" That's what Jesus is calling us to. And you know this. You understand what it's saying. How many times have you been driving down the freeway and got cut off with somebody? What do? You roll up alongside them, roll down your window and pull out your gun and get a few rounds off? No. You let it go. You don't worry about it. You don't resist the evil person and escalate it. You just simply let it go. It's okay. You're going to be all right. That's what Jesus is talking about here. So you understand that this is part of what it means to be a peacemaker. A peacemaker is in the active role when he sees enmity between people or even enmity between you, one who is filled with the Spirit of God, who has the Spirit of God residing within him, yields his life to the control of the Spirit where love, peace, and joy are part of our response. So we're always looking for ways to not escalate it, but to bless someone. That's what we're called to do. Now, the next one is the one that I probably get more email on or ask questions about, and it's this one. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the cheek, right? Oh, Pastor Mike, you mean to tell me if somebody takes a punch at you and hits you right in the face that you're just going to smile and give them the other side and say, "You didn't do a very good job, let's go ahead and hit this one over here"? It's not what the text is saying. I mean, that's totally taking it out of every form of biblical context. For one, to slap somebody in the cheek was not a hit. It wasn't a punch. It was a sign and a symbol, not of wanting to combat against you, but for insulting you. How many of you ever seen those old movies where they have the dueling in there, right? And the guy says, "I challenge you to a duel," and he takes the gloves and he goes, across the guy's face. That's what it's talking about. A slap like that across the cheek was considered an insult. How many times have you been insulted? A few? Yeah. You get insulted a lot. Like that guy at the donut shop. Gave me the universal understanding of, I don't like you. Flip me the bird. Everybody knows what it means. That was an insult. What did I do? Did I run out, open the door and said, same to you, buddy. Come back here. You want to do something? No. Turn the cheek. Meaning you've been insulted. You don't return insult for insult. I love what someone says. Keep calm and turn the other cheek. That's what we do. Have you ever been insulted before? Nobody. Okay. Well, for those of you who have, let it go. It's no big deal. I love this one. Somebody told me this. You don't have to attend every argument you're invited to. Huh? Did it ever happen in your family? You know, talk about politics. Here's what I dare you to do. I dare you to go to your next family meeting, sit down and say, I think Donald Trump's the greatest president in the world. Oh, Shelley, I'm sorry. Forgive me for saying that. You said that. Yeah, please. You get the picture, right? We don't escalate, we de-escalate. You don't have to fight, you don't have to argue. The reality is you can de-escalate it and calmly talk about things. Here's what Jesus also said. This one's also misunderstood. Don't you love these illustrations? They're all about being peacemakers. They're all about loving people. They're all about understanding and reaching out in the power of the Spirit. How about this one? Anyone would take your tunic, oh, that's a problem, give them your cloak as well. We don't live in the age of cloaks and tunics. But a tunic was the inner garment that they would wear. The cloak was the outer garment that they would wrap themselves to. Now you have to understand Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, what was considered an inalienable right was your tunic. In fact, in the Old Testament, God had prescribed the law regarding your tunic, your coat. Here's what he said. Even if you take your neighbor's cloak in a pledge, you shall return it to him before what? The sun goes down. For that's his only covering. And it's the cloak for his body. What else shall he sleep in? Now, you and I don't live in a world today of tunics and cloaks. But the idea was that you could sue somebody. And hear Jesus using the form that's quite common of what we call extended hyperbole. Imagine a lawsuit that is so radical that somebody sues you for your inner garments. It's almost ridiculous to even think about it, but that's what Jesus is trying to say to you. When somebody is suing you and they're going after everything that you've got, you don't want to continue to engage or enrage the lawsuit. In fact, even if they should go so far as to ask for your cloak, you give it to them. What is he saying? As a Christian, we don't live by our rights. We're not a people who walk around saying, that's my right to do this. In fact, it's so beautifully illustrated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Christians were suing other Christians. Paul even went so far to say this, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be wronged? God will make it up. God will deal with that person. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. A person who is a peacemaker is a person who's filled with compassion and love and looks for solutions, not to have people fight each other or have wars against each other, but does everything within his or her power to see Christ exalted and to see peace come. And to see love reign superior. That's what he is saying. We're called to be peacemakers. Even when the government seems to be doing things that makes you angry. You ever had the government tick you off? You ever look at some of these government laws? You ever have to pay too much in taxes? Feel like you want to revolt? Jesus understands how you feel. Not only if they would sue you and take your cloak as well, but anybody who forces you to go 1 mile, go with him what? 2 miles. Again, in that day, in Jesus' day, you were allowed, the government could come up to you, a Roman soldier could come up to you and press you into service. He could be carrying his bags and he could say, I'm not going to carry these bags anymore. I'm coming to you. You're a citizen of this country. A Roman soldier, you carry my bags. And up to the law, they were required to carry their bags for up to a mile. What a terrible imposition. What a horrible form of servitude. How difficult would it be when you have your day planned and all of a sudden somebody comes up to you and says, no, you have to give me a ride somewhere. Somebody comes up to you and says, no, you got to carry my bags for me. And what does Jesus say? Does he say, go to war over it? Fight over it? He says, even when somebody asks you a favor, even when you're inconvenienced, be willing to go the second mile. After all, when you go the second mile, you'll find out it's not very crowded because not very many people do it. That's what he's talking about. Do you see the character? Do you see the nature of what it means to be a man or a woman of God? When we encounter all these situations that bring hostility to us, we're not the ones that incite people to more violence. We're not the ones who incite people to try to do and to create more problems. We're doing everything we can to resolve conflict, to resolve problems. Even in your family situation, and you as church people will have this happen multitudes of times, where a husband and wife are fighting with each other. And sometimes that fighting gets so bad, there's a separation between the husband and the wife. And immediately they run to different camps. And immediately they try to get support for their side. Well, you'd understand my point of view if you knew we had to be married to my wife while she's this and this and this and this and this and this. You shouldn't be sitting there going, oh yes, amen, you're absolutely right. Oh, you're justified in what you're doing. We should be listening to them and say, brother, God calls us to reconciliation. Brother, I'll do everything I can to help you as husband and wife come back together to have a great marriage. I know it feels like there's trouble right now, but let me tell you, God can put your dead marriage back together. God has the power. If he has the power to raise the dead, can he not change your marriage? Oh, yes, he can. But you have to be willing to be filled with the Spirit. You have to be willing to submit to him. You have to be willing to say, I want love and joy and peace. But the moment is we want to insert our rights. We want to make our demands. We want to stomp down our foot. We want to say, this is my right. And what Paul is saying is so clear, and what Jesus is saying is so clear. He's saying you don't have the right to retaliate. You don't have the right for vengeance. You don't have the right for your own possessions. You don't have the right for your own time and your own money. You may have legal rights, but sometimes it's best to have those legal rights abandoned for the sake of the gospel. Well, the hardest thing for me as a pastor at times is when I'm involved in a marriage counseling situation and a husband and wife are at it. And then they go run and they find other people in the church to tell their story to. And then people come to me and they say, Pastor Mike, you know what she did to him, or you know what he did to her? And they start pairing up sides. People, that's not productive. We want to bring them together. I can't even discuss the situation if somebody comes to me with counseling with you, so I'm not going to give you the details. We're working for peace. We're praying that God would bring restoration. We're praying that God would bring unity. We're praying that God would reign and rule over all things. That's what a peacemaker is. That's what Jesus did. Then he says, even this, the one who begs from you, do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Give to the one who asks of you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Again, extended hyperbole. Again, look at the scriptures in the book of Proverbs. It always talks about wisdom and loaning people money. Jesus is not saying anybody who comes to you and asks for money, you got to give them everything you got. He expects you to be wise. He expects you to be discerning. What he's talking about in that day and that age, they were so penny-pinching and so tight-fisted that they never gave to anybody. And they were the kind of people that would say, when somebody came to you and said, I'm really in trouble, could you help me out? They would turn and they would say, well, what's in it for me? Or I'll loan you the money, but it's at such and such an interest rate. Jesus is saying that's not to be the model of us as Christians. Everything we do is about the kingdom of God. In fact, here's what he says. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. That's what a peacemaker does. He finds a response in love. He finds a response to pray for people. He takes those whom even he can't get along with, that he struggles with, and he prays for them. Because the reality is once you start praying for somebody you're having a difficult time with, I guarantee you, your heart will change towards that person. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what a peacemaker is. That's what God was. He reconciled us when men were at war with each other. When God and man were at enmity with each other, Christ brought reconciliation. In fact, if you look at the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, you're going to find he's simply just teaching what Jesus has taught. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. God is the one who will repay, right? Vengeance is His. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him something to drink, for by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. That's Paul's understanding of Jesus' teaching. We're called to be peacemakers. But let me finish one last point. Is there ever a time, Pastor Mike, when we shouldn't be a peacemaker? And the answer is yes. Jesus said these profound words, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." That just sounds like the opposite of everything that we just heard. Wait a minute. Look at the context. "For I've come to set man against his father, father against his mother, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and man's foes will be those of his own household." What is he talking about? The gospel. The truth of the gospel. You never compromise it. You stand for it. And the reality is some people won't like you because you stand for the gospel. You do not compromise the gospel, ever. I told you about my friend, Kokura, who at the age of 13 came to know Christ. What did his father and his mother do? They kicked him out of the house. He was a Muslim before he came to know the Lord. And the Muslim law stated that once you come to know Jesus Christ, you're out of here. If you deny the Muslim faith, you're gone. And he took a stand for Jesus Christ. The household was divided. His parents no longer wanted him in. People, there are some things you can't be a peacemaker about. Standing for Christ may mean that you lose your family. In fact, he was sharing with me that today, if you are a Muslim, married to a Muslim woman, and have Muslim children, and the man of the household comes to know Christ, in some places of Sharia law, they will take the wife and the children, remove them from you, and give them to another man to be your wife. And you are left with nothing. Sometimes you can't make peace. Sometimes there's nothing you can do. But you give it to God. For God will handle all things. So church, let us be peacemakers. But let us also at the same time stand for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, we ask a blessing on your word today. Thank you for Christ coming and giving to us meaning and hope in our life. Thank you for the power and the truth. Father, if there's someone here today who doesn't know that joy of knowing you, may they understand that you have come, that you gave your life, that you brought reconciliation between God and man, that you have said, "Whoever believes in me shall have eternal life and be reconciled to God." If there's someone here today, Father, who doesn't know what it means to be a Christian, would you speak to their heart today? Call them into your world of peace. Give them hope and comfort that can only be found in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name.